sure takes the pressure off when the preacher says you know nothing. Really lowers the expectations. We appreciate Brother Knight. We appreciate you allowing Brother Ed and Sister Becky to come our way. They've been a tremendous help to our church and to our ministry. It's a joy to be here with you. And I just want to tell you a little something before the message that maybe it won't amaze you, but it really is amazing to me. I was going to hell. And the Creator of the heavens and the earth came down here and died for me so I wouldn't have to go to hell. That's really... How do you get over that? When I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I asked Him to forgive my sins. And I didn't even know what they were. I mean, I look back at it now, 40-some years later, having read this Bible for decades, I didn't even know how far gone I was. I didn't even know how all that I had to be forgiven of. But He did. And He knew every bit of it. And He went to that cross and shed His blood and paid for it all. And I don't understand how anybody could be saved and not want to live their life for Jesus Christ. It's just we owe Him everything in time and everything in eternity. He's been so good to us. And I just say up front, in case you're wondering, I believe every word in this old King James Bible to be the right word, the pure word, the perfect word. I know a lot of people that believe same thing about the Bible. Now they don't believe everything in the Bible the same way, but they believe the Bible's the Word of God. So I just want to say to you, I might say something the next two nights, and you say I don't really agree with that. Well, that's okay. That's okay, because I'm not going to heaven because I've got all my points of doctrine figured out. And you're not going to heaven because you've got all your points of doctrine figured out. We're going to heaven because a gracious, merciful, loving God is willing to save sinners. And that's the only hope I've got. Only hope. Now I want to be right. I want to have my Bible right. I want to understand Zephaniah as well as I understand Ephesians. But I got an idea that when I finally meet Jesus, if we ever get some time to just sit and fellowship and visit just kind of personally, He's going to put His arm around me and say, "Where'd you get that?" And you were so certain it was right. That old preacher, I used to read the books that he wrote, and he had a little poem. He said, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, and many were put there by you and by me." So can we agree tonight, Jesus is the Savior, the Bible is the Word of God, and we're all trying to figure out the rest of it and do the best we can. So praise the Lord, and I thank God for saving us. Well, I feel led tonight to just kind of overview Philippians and talk about how it... I sure would like to meet Brother Roger one day. Our paths cross, but they've never collided. And I sure was a blessing to hear that he was here last evening. Come with me in Mark chapter number 5. This is a message I enjoy. I enjoy preaching it in places where I've not been before. It's just a fun lesson for me out of the Bible. Mark chapter number 5. Heavenly Father, help me tonight to honor Your Son. Help me tonight to honor Your Word. I pray, Lord, that I would speak the truth in the way that ought to be spoken, and You'd give us a good help and good blessing for having been here this evening. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So without creating an argument, I just want to show you the position that I believe is correct. From the 12th chapter of Genesis all the way to Calvary, God is dealing primarily with one small little group of people, the nation of Israel. Up to Genesis chapter 12, He's dealing with the entire human race. Sons of Adam, up to the flood, post-flood, up to the Tower of Babel project. And then He calls Abram. and Abram and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs. And you only read about Babylon or Philistia or the Isles as they interact with Israel. And then Jesus Christ goes to the cross. He suffers, He bleeds, He dies. He builds His church. Then we get to the end of our New Testament. Not much in the Bible really there about that church, but thank God for all that's there. And then the Lord does a strange thing. It's strange to the papists. It's strange to the Protestants. It's strange to, well, so many professing Christian groups. He actually goes back and finishes what He started with the nation of Israel. If you're one of those that thinks the church has replaced Israel, I strongly disagree with you. If you're one of those that thinks that God is so disappointed with Israel that He's going to break hundreds of promises not yet fulfilled, I strongly disagree with you. I think our Bible goes like this. It goes Gentiles, Israel, church, finish up with Israel. That's what I believe. Now, I think that's pictured, not just taught, but pictured many ways and many places in the Bible. Nowhere, to my mind, is it brought out more beautifully than in Mark chapter number 5. The passage we're going to read is unique in this regard. Of all the miracles Jesus wrought, very few are recorded in our Bible. But of all the ones recorded in our Bible, this is the only place where the Holy Spirit writes about a miracle and inserts another miracle inside the telling of the tale of that first miracle. It's the only place where the Lord works a great wonder, but it starts over here and ends over here, and there's another great wonder wrought in between. Let's see if we can get the not just the truth of the passage, but the picture that it paints for us. The Bible says in verse number 21, when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. I'm not trying to be condescending. That would be a Jew. A high-ranking, important, powerful Jew, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Not all the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. Not all synagogue leaders rejected Jesus Christ. And many a man may have had no interest in his teaching or in his wonders or in the things that were said about him. But this man's got a problem. And he knows that there's nothing going on in his synagogue can fix that problem. And he knows there's nothing going on if he went to a Pharisee meeting or a Sadducee meeting or a council of the scribes. They couldn't help his problem. Here it is. He saw him. He fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." This man expresses a genuine faith in the power of Jesus Christ to heal his daughter. This man pleads from his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and help his little girl. And the response that he gets is this: "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." So here's what happened on this day. This really happened on a real day in time on this earth. This man came to Jesus. And in front of a crowd of people, he is so humbled, he is so desperate, he is in such need, it does not bother him at all to get on his knees at the feet of Jesus Christ and beg Him for the life of his daughter. And he says, my daughter is at the very point of death. If you don't get here soon, if you don't come right now, if you don't pick up the pace, my daughter won't make it. She will not survive. And Jesus Christ loves this man. He cares for this man. He hears the prayers of this man. He is determined to answer the prayers of this man, and he is on his way to the house to heal this little girl. And he's interrupted. Now, it seems from what we've read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, it seems that we would finish this story and then turn and tell another story. But right in the middle of the Lord on His way to help this Jewish man and deliver his daughter from what appears to be certain death, the story stops and another story begins. I really believe this man is a picture of God's dealing with the nation of Israel throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, really up until the very day when this event happened. That nation of Israel, the daughter of Zion, is at the very point of death when Jesus Christ arrives. And they need His help. And He can help them. And He's willing to help them. And He promises to help them. And He heads for the house where the ruler of the synagogue's daughter is nearly dead. But He stops to take care of something else first. The Bible says in verse number 24, Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, how about that? Now, let's just skip ahead just for a minute and look with me in verse number 42. Straightway the damsel rose and walked. She was of the age of 12 years. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. This woman with the issue of blood, she has been sick and dying for as long as that little girl had been alive. And this woman had tried one doctor and another. She'd tried one potion and another. She might have gone to church one day and said, "I'm really sick," and got 35 cures that work for one of you or another. When I tell our church that I'm not feeling well, if I took everything they brought me, my body would just explode. But they all mean well, and I appreciate it. So this woman, maybe some of you have had a disease. Maybe some of you have an ailment right now, and there's just seemingly there's no cure. Seemingly there's no relief. Seemingly every doctor is baffled. This woman for 12 years, she has had this condition, this infirmity, and it is slowly but surely sapping the very life out of her. And then she heard about Jesus. It's an odd thing. You see, that Jewish nation, they've known about Jesus since that whole scandal with Mary and Joseph. They've known about Jesus ever since those shepherds had that angelic presence appear to them. They've known about Jesus ever since that strange star showed up over the house there at Bethlehem. They've known about Jesus ever since those wise men came from afar with those gifts. They've known about Jesus ever since the government decreed that all the babies 2 years old and under should be put to... You don't think you'd forget that in 30 years? 30 years ago, every Jewish baby, age 2, age 1, age 0, was murdered by the government to try and get rid of this man that's walking through town right now. He's given sight to the blind. He's cleansing lepers. He's opening deaf ears. He's raising the dead to life. You don't think he's the talk of every town in Judea? This woman, it's like she never knew anything about him. And one day she heard. She heard about Jesus. Don't know who He is. Not sure who He is. I haven't grown up on prophecies. I haven't grown up on promises. I don't know anything about covenants or sacrifices or feast days. All I know is nobody else can help me. Let me try Jesus. You know what this woman, you know she's a picture of God's New Testament church. You know what the Lord had to say to your ancestors and mine from the Tower of Babel to Calvary? Nothing. Nothing. God took that nation of Israel. He put them in Egypt. They went from a family to a nation. They're there 430 years. God brings them out. He puts them out in a wilderness, keeps them there for 40 years. And then he puts them into this little desert, crummy piece of ground, promised land kind of a thing over there, and has them drive out seven nations, exterminate them. And then God says, don't eat what they eat. Don't wear what they wear. Don't marry their daughters. You just stay here. See your ancestors. You know what they've tried? The wind god. The river god. The tree god. Buddha, Confucius. Counting the stars. Looking up in the sky and saying, that looks like a bear to me. What, are you drunk? That one over there looks like a scorpion. It does not. You're just desperate for somebody to help you. They're offering sacrifices to an unknown God. They're throwing virgins in the fire because they don't know anything else to do. They're scared of God and He's not speaking to them. This woman, like your ancestors, this woman like my ancestors, she's tried everything. It hadn't made her better, it's just made her worse. You know everything this world's tried to do, every religion they've tried to start, all it does make more wars. More bloodshed, more violence, more chaos, more confusion, more abuse. You think this world's getting any better? Let's just decide here in the good old USA that all gods are the same and all religions are the same and all roads lead to heaven. How's that working out for you? It's a disaster. But you heard about Jesus. One day, you heard about Jesus. One day I heard about Jesus. Maybe you didn't know a thing about Him, but you knew nothing else had worked. Nothing else got you off that dope. Nothing else got that liquor bottle out of your hand. Nothing else could put your family back together. She heard about Jesus. And then watch this. This really, I like this so much. The Bible says, verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. You know what's so great about that? She just made that up. Have you ever read God's law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Where is touch the hem of a garment? It's not in there. There's 150 Psalms, and not one time does David sing, and I touch the hem of His garment. It's not there. He sings about everything under the sun, but not that. The Lord set this Bible. I mean, He wrote the Bible. He didn't ask me. But if the Bible would have gone Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, Joel, it'd been easier for me to read than 66 chapters of Isaiah that I don't understand, going right into 52 chapters of Jeremiah that I don't understand, and then trying to work up the nerve for 48 chapters of Ezekiel that I don't understand. That's a long stretch. Not one prophet in 1,000 years told anybody to touch the hem of anybody's garment. You know what the Bible says? If you will come to Jesus Christ by faith, He will receive you. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you a... Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I've been saved since 1976. And I've been in Southern camp meetings. I've been in Northern Bible conferences. I've been in church revivals and rallies out west. I've been in tent meetings. Do not think I'm trying to cause an argument here today. I am not. Altar's not in the Bible. Kneeling's not in the Bible. Sinner's prayer's not in the Bible. Bus routes not in the Bible. Sunday school's not in the Bible. And you know what the Lord said? Listen, I didn't talk to you. Just come the best you know how. This woman, she said, if I can but touch the hem of His garment, and when she touched the hem of His garment, she said, well, that's good enough. I got all these Jews around that I gave them prophets and laws and altars and feast days and high priests, and they're not coming to me. Well, here comes this woman out of nowhere. She doesn't even know what she's doing, but she came to me. And you know something? We went around the room tonight and said, well, how'd you get saved? How'd you get saved? How'd you get saved? How'd you get saved? Every one of us would say, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the rest of the story would be completely different. You know why? Because you can get saved on a bus with a guy swallowing goldfish and the church down the road criticizing people for having a bus route with a guy swallowing goldfish. That's right. You get saved in vacation Bible school, and that's not any Bible on the face of the earth. You understand what I'm saying? I'm so afraid of these guys that say, when I got saved, it was Tuesday morning. If you don't remember the day you got saved, oh, come on. Some of you didn't sober up for 5 days after you got saved. I am thankful to the Lord that when somebody knows nothing else they've ever tried has helped, and they come to Jesus the best way they know how, maybe the only way they know how, from the sincere faith and hope in their heart, they lay hold on Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad He saves their soul? You know, sometimes, some of you guys would agree with this, sometimes you've been saved so long and you've studied the Bible so well and you know so much about the Scripture, you almost make it too hard for a sinner to get saved when you're trying to witness to them. Well, you know, right here, there's redemption. Like you knew what redemption was when you got saved. Christ is a propitiation for our sins. Spell it. So I thank the Lord tonight that I am justified, praise the Lord, and I'm redeemed, praise the Lord, and all of that. But I didn't know any of that when I got saved. You didn't know any of that when you got saved. All you knew is something inside you was dying, and something inside you was saying, "Reach out for Jesus," and you did, and He helped you. Praise the Lord. And so the Bible says here, and this woman, I think she's a picture of the church. The Bible says here, I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Something happened on the inside. She knew Jesus Christ had done something inside her that would change her on the outside, and she'd never be the same. And Jesus, now here again, this is the second thing, I don't find this anywhere else. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now listen, I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to be controversial. But if you read Genesis and Exodus and you read Ruth and Samuel and you read Chronicles and you read the book of Daniel, there are people all through your Bible coming to God by faith and having their sins forgiven, but you don't read about the Holy Ghost of God being sent by the Son of God to come live inside those people when they trust the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, everybody here that is saved, the very virtue that dwells in the Son of God went out of Him and was imparted to you the moment you got saved and you didn't even know it. The Bible doesn't say, and that woman knew that Christ's virtue came into her. No, the Bible says Christ knew that His virtue had gone into her. That's an amazing thing. You know, there's people tonight that are saved and don't know they have the Holy Spirit because they haven't even heard about getting the Holy Spirit. And there are people tonight who are saved and they're praying and asking God to give them the Holy Spirit because their church taught them that. And there are people tonight who think they had the Holy Spirit for a while and now He's gone. And you know what that means? It means you don't have to understand the Bible to get saved. But the Word of God says that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of the living God came to live inside you. Isn't that amazing? Now, what's the fruit of the Spirit? It's not knowledge. It's not intelligence. It's not... The fruit of the Spirit is love, That's virtue. Joy, peace, that's virtue. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The very character traits that make the Holy Lord Jesus Christ so desirable, He gave those to you when you got saved. This woman, if anybody in the Bible pictures what happens when Gentiles come to Christ and get saved, it's this woman. She didn't know what she's doing, but she came the best she knew how. And the Lord spared her life and changed her on the inside. And then He put what He was into her. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So the Bible says here, in verse number 31, His disciples said unto Him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou who touched me? And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now that really happened to that woman on that day. It really did. But as we step back and look at it, you know what happened? After that woman had this encounter, this life-changing, life-saving encounter with Jesus Christ, they then began to converse one with another. And she told him what she was afraid of, and she told him what was going on in her life, and she told him all that was in her heart. And what did he do? He spoke to her words of peace and comfort and assurance so that she could understand what had happened to her and understand what He had done for her. Now, isn't that what happened to you? Some of you got saved and you were scared to go to church. Some of you got saved and got to church, and then you were really scared. And some of you started reading the Bible, and you thought, I don't know about you, I wasn't all that well taught right after I first got saved. I tell you, every time I would commit some kind of sin, I'd get in my room, I'd get down on my knees, Lord, if I didn't get saved last time, save me this time. If I didn't do it right, I'm going to try and do it right this time. I didn't know, and what happened? As I poured out my heart to the Lord, He began to speak to me and explain to me and tell me and give me understanding. I was whole. I was going to live. He had done for me everything that needed to be done. I didn't know that immediately, but I sure found it out later. Aren't you glad when you come to church? Some of you have been saved 40, 50, 60 years. Aren't you glad you're still hearing from Jesus and He's still talking to you about what He did for you and making you more sure and more certain than ever before? Praise the Lord. So this woman, she shows up out of nowhere. She comes to Jesus imperfectly. She receives from Jesus life and virtue. She begins to fellowship with Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 35, while He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said... Now, there's a reason I'm going to stop. That woman just disappears. It's like she was never there. You know what the Lord's done? He saved every one of us that came to Him by faith. And He gave us life. Praise the Lord. And He put His virtue in us. Praise the Lord. And we get to talk to Him, and He gets to talk to us. And then one day, we're just going to disappear. One day, we're just going to vanish like we were never there. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's your Bible. Jairus, 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 stop. Let's deal with this woman. She's gone. Jairus, Jairus, Jairus. You know what God's doing right now? He's got all those promises He made that nation of Israel on hold. While this desperate, fallen, dying, helpless, tried everything and nothing worked woman comes to Him and receives life and virtue and fellowship and hope. And then as soon as we disappear, He's going to pick right up where He left off, fulfilling all those promises that He made to Israel. Praise the Lord. Take a look, I'll show it to you. He told that man, I'm coming to your house. He told that man, I'm going to help your daughter. And verse 35, while he yet spake, there came forth from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? I'm not going to name names. I've already named a few. I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to start a fight. But I'm going to tell you something. There are many, many people standing, some in suits, some in t-shirts, some in robes, standing in church pulpits saying it's too late for the promises God made to Israel. They're dead. It's over. It's finished. They're done. And these people came. They came and they said, Jairus is there. Jesus is there. And they came and said, it's too late. It's too late. She's so far gone, Jesus can't help her. Well, let's see. Let's see what Jesus can do. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Do you believe that I could heal your daughter? Yes, Lord. Well, she's dead now. Do you believe I could raise her from the dead? That's what he's asking. You think I can still help? And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. You know what just happened? That great throng that was following Jesus on his way to the house of Jairus' daughter, it's now been whittled down to a very small remnant. There's no longer a thronging crowd of tens of thousands of Jews round about him. Now there's just a handful. You know what's going to happen? By the time the Lord Jesus Christ turns his attention again to this nation of Israel, that great tribulation is going to begin and death will befall that nation at a rate the Bible says has never been since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be again. And that great host, a nation that numbered as the stars of the sky, and that nation that numbered as the sand of the sea, is going to be riddled down to just a very small remnant remaining. What did Jesus promise that man? I'm coming to your house. And look at the next verse. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. You know what? He's coming. It took longer than Jairus thought. It took longer than Jairus wanted. Some terrible things happened in the interval. But if he said he was coming, he's coming. If he said he would help, he'll help. And here he comes to the house. And he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. There's tribulation and sorrow at that house. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out. Now, listen. I don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. You got to hear it a first time. And then the second time, it'll make more sense than the third and the fourth. So if you've never heard any of this before, you got to start somewhere. Jesus Christ, on this day, he told this ruler, I'm coming to your house to help your daughter. Okay? By the time he got there, the people who were there laughed at the idea that he could help the daughter. So he's there and he tells them, you got to get out. Because if you don't believe what I'm going to do here, you can't be part of it. You know when Jesus Christ returns to this earth at the close of that time of tumult and weeping and travail and death, there will be people who lived through 7 years of great tribulation who will then be cast out of Christ's kingdom. Why? They didn't believe. See, the idea is not surviving the tribulation. The idea is putting your faith and trust in the Lord while it's going on. You read Matthew 13, you read Matthew 25, there's live people on the earth when Christ gets back and they don't get to stay alive on the earth. He put them out. There it is right there. So what happens? But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him entereth in where the damsel was lying. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai. I don't know what that means. Which is being interpreted? Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Anytime you need something in an original language, the Holy Spirit will put it in your English Bible and then tell you what it means. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. So what happens? By the time the Lord gets to that house, the girl is dead. But He's the resurrection and the life. He's the one that gives life, and He's the one that restores life. And He can do it for an individual, and He can do it for a nation. And they thought, Lord, if You'd have gotten here on time. And when He got there, He said, it is on time. It's on my time. Might not be on your time, but it's on my time. And He raised that girl from the dead. Hallelujah. And they were astonished with great astonishment. With a great astonishment. You know, I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I really do. But I bet I'm going to be amazed when I see Him get on that horse. And I've read Revelation 19 so many times. Armageddon, the fire out of His mouth, and the blood flows high, the reins, the horse bride, all that. I believe all that. But don't you know when you're riding in behind Him, you're going to go, wow! This is incredible! The guy next to you, oh, yeah, I knew He was going to do this. Well, so did I, but... But wow! And He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now you know what happens here? The Bible's a great book. Here's what happens. That woman, who's the parentheses, she just disappears. This girl, who's the picture of the nation on either side, the Lord stays at her house and they eat together. Two different futures for two different people. Let me show you. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's see the passage that illustrates the departure, the vanishing of the woman who was healed of the issue of blood. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, because the Lord knows we've got enough ignorant brethren. We don't need any more. That quota is full. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, have you done that? Anybody here done that? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord should not prevent. Prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself should descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, I hope this is tonight, we which are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is your biblical confirmation that one day all saved people are going to vanish like we were never here. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's that woman. Now, come to the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel. And let's see if we have anything that talks about this girl who is raised from the dead and the Lord stays and they have supper together. Say, preacher, I'm not so sure. You're kind of stretching that thing about making that daughter of Jairus a picture of the nation of Israel. Let's see if I am. Ezekiel 31, verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. Ezekiel 37, 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. It caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now stop for a minute. We have pastors here tonight. We have deacons here tonight. We have maybe some missionaries here tonight. And we have people here that are in Bible school. Listen, this will help you. If God ever asks you a question, the correct answer to that question is in this verse. I don't care what question it is, here's the right answer. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Just memorize that. Should God ever ask you anything, that's what you tell Him. O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again, He said to me, prophesy upon these bones. Now, wait a minute. Does that not sound crazy? Preach to bleached bones laying on the ground in a field. What God told him to do. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And God told that man to preach that. And he did. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Isn't that wild? Any of you remember when they came out with this thing called the Amplified Version? Hardly anybody remembers the Amplified Version. They put out this Bible, and it had in each verse it had every possible use or meaning of a word. I mean, the New Testament was like that big, and anyway, the Amplified Bible in this verse says the knee bone connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone connected to the hip bone, and the hip. Got the whole thing. Anyway, that's where that song came from. The bones came together. And verse 8, when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there's no breath in them. So you talk about wild stuff, man. You don't need to go home and watch a movie. This preacher preaches to these bones, and the bones assembled into skeletons. And then God reconstructs the flesh and the arteries and the veins and the organs. And there they are, just like Adam in the garden. There's no life in them. Standing there. And Ezekiel's like, they're taking Valium and they're freaking out. It's like, that's not in the text. That's... Yeah. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind... Prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Tolkien stole that for his Lord of the Rings fairy tale. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. Jairus' daughter is too far gone. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. So here's what your Bible says. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature so that individual men and women can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. And then hopefully tonight, if not tonight, tomorrow, if not tomorrow, the next day, we disappear. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then, I don't care what the UN says, I don't care what Iran says, I don't care what China says, I don't care what Mexico has to say about it, I don't care what Russia thinks, Jesus Christ the Lord is going to come back to this earth and He is going to raise the nation of Israel from the dead and give them the land He promised their fathers. Amen. Two different peoples, two different ways of God dealing with them, two different futures. But don't you think it's amazing that some guy named Mark conspired to make up a gospel and was bold enough to not tell the story of a miracle and then another miracle and then another miracle, but just inserted one miracle inside another, and it just accidentally worked out to be the entire Bible pictured in 20-some verses. Or maybe, God the Holy Spirit inspired the words of this book, and you have in your hand something that testifies of the same truths over and over and over again. Here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. So eventually the whole thing begins to come together and make sense to you in your mind. Now, lest you think I'm making the scripture of any private interpretation, here's your homework assignment for tonight. In Genesis, I have the story of the sons of Eber, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. And right in the middle of that story, the whole thing stops. And we read about Tamar, this fallen, defiled woman who ends up in the genealogy of Christ. And then we pick back up with the story, and the sons of Abraham go down into Egypt, and the sons of Abraham get out on Passover night, and the sons of Abraham are wandering about in the wilderness, and the sons of Abraham are about to go into the promised land, and the whole thing stops. And a harlot Rahab hears about this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hangs a thread in the window, and is saved and makes the roll call of faith. And then we conquer the land, and we got all these weird, creepy judges doing crazy stuff, and it's wonderful Sunday school material, but a little gruesome for a Sunday morning. And we're going to go into the kings and the monarchy, but wait, hold on. There's this Moabite gal by the name of Ruth. And she's got no business even setting foot in Israel. But she's going to end up married to the Lord of the harvest. All through your Bible, God stops the story of His historic century after century dealings with the nation of Israel to tell you about a woman who doesn't have any claim on God, who gets rescued by the grace of God. And then we pick up the story where it left off. And every one of those women is a picture of the bride of Christ, the New Testament church. I sure am glad to be living in these parentheses. If you're here tonight and you've tried everything but Jesus, you really ought to come to Jesus. And if you say, I'm not really sure how to do that, you don't have to be sure how to do it. You just have to do it. You just come the best of your understanding, which might not be much, and you reach out to Him, and you know He can give me life if I can just get to Him. And He will. And He will. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us the Bible. Not just to read, not just to study, but to enjoy. Thank You, Lord, for the great truths You placed in Your Word regarding the past and the present and hallelujah, the future. Thank You, Father, that we have this book, the freedom, the liberty to meet together like this and talk about it, learn from it. Bless Your Word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
All right, just stand to our feet if you could. I said this the other day, that sometimes a preacher will come and say the exact